As you're taking your seat, we'll begin our worship here at Seminole Church this morning. We're glad you're here, especially if you're visiting for the first time. Can everybody hear now? Okay, good. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting for the first time, please fill out the friendship insert or call the visitor insert, and so we'd have a record of your visit with us today. Also, on the back side, there's a place for prayer requests, so you can jot those down. And we will certainly pray for you this coming week. Danny Dalton and his family are out on vacation. I would imagine we have a number of people out on vacation. So be in prayer for both them and as well as others as they travel on this 4th of July weekend. Happy 4th of July, incidentally, to you. Enjoy your weekend together and your time off. Not a lot of announcements in the bulletin except for one. We're going to have a new members class. We've had several indicate interest in joining Seminole Church. So if you'd like to be a part of that class, then call the church office or email the church office and let us know of your interest so we can plan accordingly and get one of our elders to lead that class. So let us know of your interest in that. And also there are several other youth activities that are planned. Even in Danny's absence while he's gone, there'll be a number of things that the young people will be participating in, so all the information is there for you inside of your bulletin. Be sure to take advantage of those things. Now, Deacon Alex Fernandez is going to assist me this morning in worship service, and the choir is assembled, and we're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper together, so let's prepare our heads and hearts to worship our great triune God now as we listen to the prelude.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning is from Psalm 46. Please read along with me in your bulletins as I read the standard print and read aloud for the bold print. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells.
God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her and pray again.
Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts.
The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress.
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Please stand. Please open your hymnals to God of Our Fathers, page 710.
Heavenly Father, indeed, we glorify your holy name and we praise you for your presence with your people throughout the years. In these United States, we glorify your name and we rejoice at the freedoms that we enjoy to worship you in spirit and truth. And so, Father, we ask now that you would bless this service with your presence, that, Lord, we would be mindful of that presence, that we would enjoy you, and that we give you your due, that, Father, we would leave this place saying, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and awesome God who has loved us and given his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. Father, make it so. Bless us and bless this service now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture lesson today comes from Luke 4, verses 14 through 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The word of the Lord.
Christianity is about forgiveness of sins. One of the things that we do in worship that marks Christian worship is to confess our sins before God. And so I invite you to do that now and assume the posture of kneeling if you can. If you're not able to kneel, then just remain in your seat. But let's kneel before the Lord and let's pray and confess our sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you for forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that though you are a holy God, a transcendent God, that you've come close, that you've made yourself accessible to us, even as sinners in our sinful state, because of your Son Jesus. Father, we thank you for initial forgiveness, and we thank you for ongoing forgiveness. And so I would pray now as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that, Lord, you would hear our silent prayers of confession as we lift our sins up to you for forgiveness. Lord, hear now our prayer of confession in unison. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we try to conceal from you and the things we try to conceal from others. We confess our heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Hear the word of assurance, a pardon from 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed to serve afresh and anew, and that is good news from God's Word.
It comes from 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer once again? Father, indeed, having confessed our sins, and as we hear the word, we long to have an encounter with you. We long to know you better, to walk with you faithfully. Father, as we come this morning, we come as a needy people. I pray, Lord, for those out west. Lord, we lift up those who have suffered from forest fires, especially in the state of New Mexico. Father, we ask for relief. We pray for your grace and your mercy to be poured out and for you to bring these fires to closure. Father, be with those who fight the fires. Give them strength and safety. Father, we also pray for needs in our church. We continue to lift up Preston Neshaw. I ask, Lord, that you give him strength in his battle against cancer. Father, be with both Preston and Judy in these difficult days. Strengthen and encourage them, we pray. Lord, we also lift up Danny Dalton and his family as they travel on vacation. And for all those who travel, that, Lord, you would give them traveling mercies throughout the weekend and this coming week. And that, Lord, your kindness would be upon us all as we take vacation time in the summer. Father, we pray for a camp colloqua coming up. We ask, Lord, that you'd bless the young people as they go to camp. And that, Lord, they would have a good experience. And, Father, it would be, for some, a hallmark for them in their relationship to Jesus Christ. Father, we also pray for family members and friends who have health issues. We pray for Mercedes Fernandez, who has surgery scheduled for tomorrow. Father, we pray that it would be successful. We pray for Dory Cutler, Bill Cutler's mother, who is aged. And Lord, we ask that you would give her comfort in these difficult days. Father, we also pray for Elizabeth Adams, that, Lord, you would give her comfort as well and surround her with your love. Father, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug. We pray for Jeff Lee at University of South Florida. We pray for SIEATN, Lord, is his ministry and with the Haitians. Father, be with all of these and their families. Surround them with your love and care. Provide for them financially. Help them, Lord, to fulfill the ministry you've given to them. And Father, we pray for those who seek work or a better position. Father, we pray for Amarnath Buddhasinghe and Amelia Buddhasinghe. We pray for Chris Collins and Elaine Crescent. We pray for Dan Fernandez and Alina Sanchez. We pray for Bill Cutler and Lucas Lambers. Father, all of these are at various points in their lives and careers. We ask that you'd bless them, open up doors for them, strengthen and encourage them even this week. Father, I would pray now that you would prepare our hearts for the Word, both visible and invisible, Lord, as you work its operations in our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Father, help us to be attentive to all that you would say to us individually and corporately. Help us, Lord, to repent of our sin and embrace you afresh and anew. Lord, give us the grace to do these things, and we'll give you praise and glory for all of it. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and turn in your hymnals to Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, hymn number 30.
Amen.
Our offertory statement today comes from Psalm 116, verses 12 through 14 and 16 through 17. How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, our Lord and great Redeemer, we bow our heads and incline our hearts towards you alone today. Indeed, we contemplate your goodness to us. We recall the history of your love in each of our lives, individually and in your corporate church. We can each think of answered prayers, of unexpected graces, and of desperately needed mercies that you have provided us. There is no measuring your goodness. Indeed, how can we repay such goodness, Lord? Lord, let us provide you our tithes with full measures of obedience, joy, gratitude, and humility. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our King. If you have your Bibles, open with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It was 1 year ago today that I began a series of messages through the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and this morning will be the final message. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 principally, but I will include some comments concerning the remainder of the chapter that you might want to look at. So if you don't have a Bible, there's one available for you in the pew pocket in front of you. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 for a few moments today, Paul's last words in his last letter before we take the Lord's Supper. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We wish to see Jesus and Him only. And we make our prayer in His precious name. Amen. Well, these are indeed the closing words of the Apostle Paul. He seems to know that he's going to be martyred in a very short time. And what I'd like to do this morning, before we take the Lord's Supper, and looking at this chapter from a more macroscopic view, is to note three things that I think Paul is keenly aware of, very consciously aware of, as he closes out this letter and as he closes out his life. It's always good to read the last words of somebody, the last statement that somebody may make before they die. And I think that's what we have in chapter 4, is a summary of that. And I think Paul would highlight two or three things that we would do well to remember and keep hold of for our own edification. Number one is the presence of God. The presence of God. Paul is keenly aware of and mindful of the presence of God. And you see this in the first verse of the passage. In the presence of God, he says, and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing kingdom. In light of all that, Paul says, I give you this charge. Paul is mindful of the presence of the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's the substance of what Paul calls Christianity. Christianity is Christ. It's a personal relationship with him. Or should I say with the living God through him by faith in his name. And Paul's whole life and ministry was governed by this presence of the living God. Clearly, Paul's words are rooted in a concrete belief and hope in the very real presence of a living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, it's clear that Paul is very much aware of God's presence both now and in the future, as he makes reference to the coming judgment. The Christian doesn't have to worry about judgment. I talk to people various times who are not believers, and they're fearful of judgment. They're fearful of the last day. But the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And when you believe that you're in Christ Jesus, you have a relationship with him, and you've been forgiven of your sins, there's no fear of judgment. In fact, quite the contrary. You look forward to being vindicated in front of a holy and a sovereign God. Not because of anything you've done, but because of what he's done in the gospel. Indeed, we stand faultless, as Jude says. We stand sinless. We stand forgiven. We stand confidently in front of a holy and a sovereign God. There is no fear of final judgment. As John chapter 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one shall ever snatch them out of my hand. The Lord Jesus gave the proof positive guarantee that he or she who has a relationship with the Father through him is never going to be lost, never going to be condemned, never going to be cast aside, and never accountable for the sin that they've committed. Why? Because it's been forgiven and dealt with by Jesus. Paul was consciously aware of the presence of Almighty God, and we need to be as well. Folks, let me challenge you with that. That is the ministry. It's not only Christianity, the presence of God through the Lord Jesus. It's the ministry. So often we think about preaching sermons and music and worship styles and that sort of thing. And really, when you get right down to it in the Bible, the ministry, the core of ministry, is people coming in contact with the living God. People having an encounter with the presence of Almighty God. That's what you see over and over again in sacred scripture. In Genesis chapter 12, when God came to Abraham, he said, walk before me, literally face to face, and live. God was communicating, Abraham, I'm going to use you, and I'm going to minister through you, but the essence of that ministry will be that you and I are face to face. We have this relationship that is intimate and powerful. They will guide you and govern you in all that you do and all the places that you go. No wonder Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You don't even know what the desires of your heart are until you meet and have an encounter with the living God. He has a tendency to clear things up I love the words of Psalm 73, 25 and 26. The psalmist says, "Who have I in heaven but thee? And on earth there is nothing I desire more than thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." The psalmist said, as I live, if only I can be in the presence of God. That's going to make all the difference in my life, in the lives of those around me. And I believe, according to Paul, the whole of Christian ministry. Listen to the words of Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his strength. Let not the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows me and understands me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness and faithfulness. I delight in these things." It's hard to get through our thick skulls that God doesn't need us. He's pleased to use us. But the thing that He wants to use us for the most is to radiate the presence of Himself to a lost world and to one another. No wonder the Apostle Paul said in one place, "What do we have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why do we boast?" No wonder he said, "What thing is Paul? What thing is Apollos? What thing is Cephas?" Paul was emphasizing the fact that the ministry of the gospel is the presence of Jesus Christ, convicting the lost and discipling and sanctifying the saved. When that presence is there, the ministry takes place. That's true, ladies and gentlemen, not just on Sunday morning. It's true throughout the week. We've got to learn to die. Paul was ready to die, and the thing that he emphasized the most was the presence of the living God. He was ready to die, as we will discover later on in the passage. Not only the presence of God, but a second reality I think is very important. That is the condition of man. The condition of man. And Paul addresses this subsequent to the charge that he gives to Timothy, which I'll mention in a few moments. But you'll notice in verses 3 and 4, it says, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, Paul has been teaching that the human condition is one that is riddled with sin all the way through the pastoral epistles. Mankind is hopelessly enslaved to sin. And apart from the intervention of God Almighty to save us, it's hopeless. Sin causes death. But he seems to single out one particular characteristic that shows us the sinfulness of man, and that is that people in general, all of us, cannot bear the truth. We hate the truth. And it's only until God enlightens our mind and renews our will that we begin to love the truth and we begin to gravitate toward it. But in general, man does not like the truth. He repels the truth. And we suppress it, as Paul said in Romans 1. One commentator said on this passage, "They itch for novelty. They have itching ears. It's a kind of curiosity which looks for interesting and spicy bits of information." It's like going into a spiritual novelty shop. You know, I'm from Orlando all my life. I was born in Miami, but raised in Orlando all the way through college. And I don't mind telling you, I don't like to go back to Orlando. Why? Because it's nothing but novelty shops. I grew up in the shadow of Mickey Mouse. I was at Walt Disney World in 1971 in October when it opened. But I know Orlando, and it's not what is there now. When we talk about Orlando, you might think of novelty shops on International Drive, and there are scores of them, and hotels. But when I think of Orlando, I think of many different things and places to go and things to see and people I remember. And that's the way it is with Scripture. A lot of times we approach the Scripture looking for a little thought to get me through the day, or a little novelty, almost as if we went into a shop, or we went over to the Space Coast and we wanted one of those plastic, capsules of the space thing going up in the air. I used to get one when I was a kid. Back then it was a capsule, though. It was made of this clay or this wax. And, of course, we bought it, and then we'd stick it in the back seat of the car, and it would melt, and get all over the place. It no longer looked like a spaceship. That's the way a lot of people are with the Word. They go to the Scriptures looking for a novelty, looking for something just to get them through the day, instead of wanting to have an encounter with God. See, that's what you see in sacred Scripture. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, "This one thing I seek, that I may be in the presence of God, that I may behold the face of the Lord." Now, that could be in adverse circumstances or in very good circumstances. See, that's the beauty of being in the presence of God. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. As long as your sin is forgiven and you're right with Him, it doesn't matter what is going on around you, because God is in your midst. Well, the condition of man, he hates the truth. We hate to hear what is true. We stop our ears. We suppress the truth. This is seen vividly in Acts chapter 7, whenever they stoned Stephen. You remember Stephen kept preaching and kept giving the word. And then finally, those Pharisees, they stopped their ears. Literally, they did not want to hear Stephen preaching anymore. And they began to stone him and put him to death. And right there in the presence of God, Stephen said, "Lord, don't hold this sin to their charge," as he fell asleep peacefully. There's the picture of a Christian going to be with the Lord. And there is a picture of man's hatred for the word. Later on in this same chapter, Paul will speak about Alexander the metalworker who did me much harm. When Paul was in Ephesus preaching the gospel, the people were being converted to Christ. As a result of that, the idol makers were going out of business. As a result of that, they hated Paul and the gospel. You see, the gospel had an impact in every single sphere, including economically. But the way that it had an impact is that people's hearts were changed and they began to turn toward God and they turned away from their idols. And of course, that affected the livelihood of the idol makers. So they hated Paul. This is the condition of man. As you read through this chapter, you find the good, the bad, and the ugly. Demas, in verses 9 and 10, hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Alexander, the metalsmith, did me much harm. And Paul speaks of Mark, who deserted him on one of the missionary journeys, but now is useful for service. So you've got people that fell away, people that were apostates. You've got people that appeared to be apostates, like Mark, who came back and ultimately became useful to Paul. Then you've got others like Cretans and Titus and Luke and Tychicus and Carpus. They're all faithful servants. Onesimus and Prisca and Aquila. You've even got a fellow named Trophimus. Paul said, "I left him sick at Miletus." I'm always amazed by that in verse 20. Paul went around healing everybody. Why didn't he heal Trophimus? I'll tell you why. Because Paul didn't want to abuse the gift. The gift of healing and power and miracles was in order to substantiate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you see, there's a place for illness in the Christian life. It's part of our constitution. It's part of the effects of sin. This is the human condition. Man is sick. Man is sinful. We have good times. We have bad times. There's some who desert and some who support. And in the midst of all of this, Paul is saying to Timothy, look, the condition of man is going to condition your ministry. Don't be discouraged. If you got your eyes on men and what they're doing, then you'll never really be able to rejoice in what God is doing in your life and ministry. The Apostle Paul finally quit and died. The churches that he had planted largely evaporated. There are a lot of people that didn't remember Paul's sermons, but they remembered Paul, because Paul walked with Jesus Christ. What is the human condition? The human condition is that man is sick. Man is twisted. We run from the truth. That's why Adam and Eve made fig leaves and why they hid from God. They didn't want to be faced with the truth. Christianity is not only a relationship to Jesus, it's coming into the light. It's hearing the truth. Hearing the truth and embracing it about ourselves, about our world, about our situation. And when you embrace the truth like that, you're ready to live. You're ready to live. Because we want the truth down deep inside. See, that's the part of this difficult. We hate the truth in our natural state, but we want the truth. You see that amongst pagans. People don't go to the doctor with a bad report that's going to come to them and they want the doctor to put it off or give them some sort of a story to make them feel better. No, they want the truth. Even though they know it's going to hurt, it's going to sting. Well, that's true spiritually. We don't want the truth in our natural state, but a holy and a sovereign God tenderizes our heart and makes us open and available to the truth. And then we not only embrace it, now we want to obey it. And we want to obey the God of truth. Remember the presence of God. Remember the condition of man. Because the ministry is not always going to be glitzy. It rarely is. It's going to involve work and strain and toil. And that's the final thing I would say this morning before we take the Lord's Supper. Not only is Paul emphasizing the presence of God and the condition of man and his need for the gospel, but the priority of the ministry of the word. Look at the charge that Paul gives Timothy in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Proclaim the word. Why? Because God's word is powerful. Now you'll notice that the ministry of the word is in direct connection to the presence of God. And that's very important. That's why in Acts chapter 6, whenever the apostles said, let's appoint deacons to wait the table so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Preaching sermons does nothing without the presence of God. Offering Bible lessons or sharing a tract with somebody does nothing without the Spirit of God and the presence of God working through the word of God in that person's heart. And that's why Paul says, preach the word. There is a primacy of the ministry of the word. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. In other words, handle it accurately. Handle it skillfully. Don't just throw out a verse there. As I've often said, that Christianity is much more complex when dealing with the problems of the human condition. You don't just say, take two scripture verses and call me in the morning. No. You wrestle with somebody in prayer and you give them the scriptures in a relevant and meaningful way to their life and situation. He says, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. I find that interesting because in verses 3 and 4, he's talking about folks in the church. He says the time will come when church folk will not endure sound doctrine. And so he says, you keep your head. Because when other people's heads are not screwed on tight, yours must be as you dispense the word of God. Jonathan Edwards says the church is the greatest field for evangelism. I think you realize a lot of folks in church are not converted. And so the gospel is to be preached. We look to save ourselves, as Paul told Timothy. As you preach the word, you'll be saving yourself and those who hear you. In other words, God will be using the very word that you preach to saving your soul. I love the words of James 1 as he talks about the living word which is able to save our souls. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It is able to divide between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I think today in evangelicalism, we are guilty of not seeing the power of the word or not believing in it to the point where we think we have to give people 1,000 other things rather than the scriptures. No, it's the scriptures that change hearts. When enlightened by the Spirit of God and the presence of God, the scriptures go forward and they are powerful. They do things in people's lives. And then we can rejoice, not because of what we did in someone's life, but because of what God did. He gets all the praise and the glory when someone is converted or when someone is helped in their walk. That's why Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. As they say in athletics, leave it all in the field. Don't walk away having not given all you have to give. And then he calls himself or likens himself to a drink offering, which I think is very appropriate for the ministry. You can give and give and give. And if you look in the ministry for a reward here, you're going to be let down. And that goes for pastors and people alike. There are times you may share and share with a neighbor. There are times you may work with somebody, a young person who is struggling in their walk, and you see no results. But folks, if you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, there is a sense in which God gives satisfaction right now, not because of what is or is not happening in the person to whom you're ministering to, but the joy and satisfaction of knowing that you are laboring on behalf of the King. And Jesus himself says, well done, good and faithful servant. See, Jesus was close to the Father. Jesus knew the condition of man. Jesus walked this earth and he ministered to countless people. And at the end of his life, he said, I have finished the work you've given me to do. He was perfectly and peacefully content with the ministry the Father had given to him and the impact that he would have on behalf of the Father. And yet there were many people who were still sick and blind and lost. But Jesus knew what the Father had called him to do. He came to fulfill the word, the priority of the ministry of the Word of God. May we always look to that as Seminole Church. May we never forget the presence of God along with the Word of God so that our ministry does not become one of the letter of the law, evangelical and orthodox and yet dead. May we remember the condition of man. As people walk in, they're broken, they're hurting. I went and got a haircut the other day and a lady was cutting my hair and I think she was hurting so badly she lost track of the scissors and they went all over the place. And she was telling me about her divorce and how miserable she was and the pain that was involved in that. Well, the following day I went back to get another haircut with another fellow. And I explained to him, I said, the lady that cut my hair was going through a messy divorce and she was upset and all that. And he started clipping and he says, I'm going through a divorce. I said, really? Thankfully, he was calmer and got through it. But my point in saying that is that when you run into people in the highways and hedges of life, they're hurting. They're needy. Life can deliver a lot of pain, and anybody involved in any degree of ministry for any degree of time knows that for sure. Human beings are a precious commodity, and they're broken and they're hurting. And the Lord Jesus comes with His Word and His presence. And that's how the ministry gets done. No wonder it was said of the Lord Jesus, a bruised reed He will not break off, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out. He would be gentle and loving even in the worst situations because He realized how much care and concern a human being needs. Be mindful of that. Let the love flow inside of this place so that when people come to Seminole Church, they don't come for the preaching or the music or all the other accoutrements of worship. They come because they believe and they experience the presence of God here, working through His Word and the ministry of it and addressing every aspect of the human condition. Because His Word is true. The flower falls and the grass withers, but the word of our God will abide forever. Let's pray together. Lord, indeed, help us to be mindful as we close out this book, as Paul closed out his life, of your presence, the priority of the word, and the condition of men and women around us who need the gospel. Lord, help us to begin that process by loving one another, by experiencing the gospel ourselves, and by being strengthened, those of us who are already believers, by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for such a great salvation. Bless us now as we continue to worship you. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our hymn of preparation, number 353. I love thy kingdom, Lord. We'll stand and sing the first three verses only of number 353. Let's stand together as we sing. Seated. Let me read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. The Bible says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Our Lord Jesus left behind a simple supper as a sacrament for us to enjoy, to do two things. One, to remember his death on our behalf every time that we eat and drink. But number two, to commune with him in a very real and spiritual way. That's why this supper exists, so that we can have fellowship and rich communion with our Lord Jesus in light of what he's done. I would fence the table this morning in this manner. If you've never known the Lord Jesus, you've never professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and joined and united with a visible branch of his church, then this supper is not for you. It's only by faith when you've embraced Christ and you've united with his church and you demonstrate to the world, yes, I belong to Jesus, this supper is for you. So if you're fenced from the table this morning, don't take the elements. The Bible says in another place that would be dangerous and detrimental to you. Just sit quietly and watch if you are not prepared to take. And for the rest of us, let's realize the somberness of this moment. Let's be sober ourselves as we eat and drink these elements which remind us of the Lord's body and blood and which communicate by faith a grace and strengthening that we all need to live the Christian life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we approach your table this morning with a sense of solemnity because we know that by faith you are present amongst your people. Lord, how much more so in this magnificent supper that our Lord Jesus left behind. And so, Father, bless these elements from common, ordinary usage to special usage now as we seek to commune with you spiritually as we eat of the bread and drink the wine. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our elders will serve you, one element and then the other, while you're in your pew, if you would wait until we've all been served before we partake together. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, as I, ministering in his name, do before you, and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Body press for you, Steve. Body press for you, Steve. Body press for you, Bill.
Amen.
Body press for you, Dave. The Lord Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord Jesus Christ, nourish us with the bread of life, the Lord Jesus himself, as we feast on this bread. Encourage us and strengthen us. Help us to walk with you in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On that same night after they took the bread, our Lord took the cup on that Passover evening and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Thank you. Blood of Christ for you, Stephen. Blood of Christ for you, Stephen. Blood of Christ for you, Bill.
Amen.
Blood of Christ for you, Dave. The Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin. Jesus said, this is the new covenant, the payment, the atonement for sin in my blood. Drink ye all of it. Lord Jesus Christ, nourish and sustain us spiritually in the realm that we cannot see with this bread and wine. Remind us of your body and blood, broken and shed for us, that we might have life. Forgive us, Lord. Enable us to live according to your Spirit. Propel us daily, hourly, with your mighty presence. And help us as broken, sinful people who've been redeemed and forgiven to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, amen. The disciples sang a hymn when they concluded on that night of the first Lord's Supper, and we will do the same. We'll continue with hymn number 353, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, and we'll sing the last three verses, verses 4 through 6, as we stand together. Receive the Lord's benediction, and don't forget to join us for Bible study and fellowship in the time in the Snyder Building immediately after the service. The benediction from the book of Hebrews. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.